I want to share my life. I don't know if I'd be able to get that in. I struggle getting in just my testimony of how the Lord saved me in 45 minutes, but I'll surely try as hard as I can. There's two portions of Scripture that I'd like to read before I go on. And I just want to say a couple things about my testimony. And one of them is that it's not something that I enjoy, but I share it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, giving my testimony is probably one of the things that I least like to do, because I have to rehash things that aren't very good for me to rehash. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord saves people. And so He uses it, and He uses it for His glory, and that's why I share it. At the same time that I share it, I always have a concern, and my concern is not to attract attention to myself. And so I was thankful the way the brother introduced me, that he doesn't know much about me, so praise the Lord. That way you can hear the Lord and not me. And really, when we speak about ourselves, the only true thing that is of profit that we can talk about ourselves is that portion of our lives that has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, there really isn't much profit in anything about ourselves that we can communicate and share with one another. But as I share my testimony, I worry not only about that issue of attracting attention to the man, and that's unfortunately something that happens a lot today. It's as if we're taken up with wanting these great athletes or these great people to get converted to Christ, and then, oh, if only so-and-so believed in Christ, imagine what he could do. Imagine how many people he could attract to the Lord. Well, that might be, and God can use all kinds of different people, but the only one who can save and attract us to God that is of any value is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, therefore, I also worry about a second thing. And the second thing is, especially when there are some young people in the room, that you can get the idea that, you know, the gospel is God's quick fix to allow people to live in sin, to go ahead and do everything they want to do in this world, and then once they've gotten all the pleasure and fill they wanted of the world, then we're there when they're ready. Here's this magic button that we push, we get saved, now I believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to hell anymore, I'm just going to heaven. And that's a very dangerous thing to consider and look at in that light, because there is no such thing as a license to just live any way we want to. And salvation is not of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And when God offers you, and you can know in your heart that you're being spoken to by God and being dealt with by God, it is a very dangerous thing to say no to God. And there is no such thing in the Word of God as being a willful, predetermined, knowing unbeliever in open, outright rebellion to God, and to live that way willfully in rejection of Christ knowingly for years, and then when you're ready, you'll push the button and get saved. There's no such thing. And so don't hear me saying that you can live a life of sin and then on your own, in your own timing, push a button and then make everything well. I illustrate it this way. With the consequences of sin and the difference with the judgment of sin that Christ bore. I might be hit by a truck when I'm a boy, and someone might rush into the scene and give me first aid and save my life. But you might find me 40 years later, and when you look at me, I'm still in a wheelchair or I still limp very badly. Sin is not something to toy with. And so I trust that that's not the message that will come across as I share my testimony. In Jeremiah chapter 17, please, and one verse there, and it's verse 9. And I share these verses because in a way they have to do with my heart and my mind at the time of my conversion. And so Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know?" I want to read that again. This is God speaking of the human heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know?" And then the other portion that I want to read is in Luke chapter 5, two verses from there, in Luke chapter 5. And this took place after the Lord called Levi. And when he called Levi, Levi gave a great feast in his home. And the Lord came to meet with Levi's friends. And the religious leaders didn't like it, because here was a rabbi, a supposed teacher of the Word of God, and he was eating and drinking with people of ill reputation. And so they came and challenged him about that. And the Lord Jesus gave an answer as to why he ate and drank with sinners. And his answer was this, verse 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thank God that in our world, the lovely Son of God has come, and he has come not seeking those that are worthy or merit his glory and his salvation, but he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Come for sinners. The first thing that a person needs to be to qualify for God's salvation is a sinner. And until and unless a person comes to that place that he sees himself as a sinner guilty before God, well, he'll never come to know the Savior who came to save him. Now, I was born in Cuba, and I came to this country in early 1960s when the communist revolution took place over there. We came, my parents brought us, I really had no choice in the matter, and we were brought here in order that we might grow up in a free country. I was brought up in that religion that characterizes most Spanish-speaking countries, and so I was about 9 years old when something happened that had an effect on my thinking and in my mind. And that was the assassination of John Kennedy, the first Roman Catholic president that the United States has ever had. Now, what had an effect on me was that in the school that I went to, they spoke very highly of that president and spoke of him as a great man. And so I was moved when he was assassinated to see the genuine concern and the grieving and the mourning that they expressed for him. And the next day, when I walked into school, they handed me a little stamp card, about a little bigger than a credit card, per se, as I walked in the door. And what it was a picture of John Kennedy's face on it, and in the back, it had what they called indulgences. And basically it said that if I would pray 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys for John Kennedy's soul, he would get 200 years off of his time in purgatory. Now, that shook me up. And it shook me up for a couple of reasons. The first thing was that, they used to teach that purgatory was just like hell, except there was a great difference between purgatory and hell. You could never get out of hell. But in purgatory, after you suffered enough, and after you were tormented enough, finally, the stains of sin, little sins. They used to say that the people that committed big sins, they're the ones that went to hell. People like Hitler, or Genghis Khan, or maybe Mao, or Stalin, folks like that, you know, but ordinary people like us, we just do bad things every once in a while, like envy and hate and jealousy and cursing and so on. Well, you know, those are more common ordinary things. Those are little sins. And for those, they still leave a blot on the soul, but, well, it's not as serious as Hitler, is it? And so we go to purgatory. And purgatory is just like hell, except after you've been there long enough and suffered long enough, you pay for all the stains of those little sins that are left, and finally when your soul is perfectly white again, then you can get out, and you can go into heaven. Well, I didn't know the gospel of God's Word at the time. And the gospel of God's Word attacks that kind of teaching right at the foundation, right at the heart. Because the gospel of God's Word says that it's not my suffering that can take away my sins. It's not my punishment that can take away my sins. The only one who's suffering, the only one whose punishment could suffice to pay for the sins of the guilty was the sufferings that the innocent Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, took on our place at the cross for our sins. And so the Word of God teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what cleanses us from all our sins. It's His sufferings on the cross, you see, and it's not our suffering. And so, I didn't know that then. And to me, well, as I was handed that little card and it told me that John Kennedy's such a great guy, well, he needed my 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys to get 200 years off of his time there. Well, the thought that came into my mind was, how long am I going to have to be there? And I don't know about you, but when you start talking 200, 300, 500 years, well, I don't know, it sounds like a pretty bad hell to me, even if you can get out after 1,000 or 2 years. And it shook me up, you see. And not only did it shake me up, because I never thought I'd be as good as that man. And if that's what he had to do, what was going to happen to me? The second thing that came into my mind was this. Everybody knows about him. Everybody cares about him. Everybody's going to be praying for him. But when I die, who's going to be thinking about little insignificant me? And so in my mind, at a very early age, that shook me up. And, you know, I went ahead and I did all the things that they said you could do to go to heaven. And I wore a thing around you that if you died, that would protect you and all that. But in my mind, at that time, I thought to myself, if this is the truth, and this is the way to be saved, and this is the way to get to heaven, I'm not going to make it. And if I'm not going to make it, then what's the use in trying? And this is a great danger, you see, because the human heart was made to live for a purpose. And the human heart was made to have a treasure. In fact, the Lord Jesus warned, watch your heart. Guard your heart, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so, when that came out of my heart, I mean, I'm not going to make it. What's the use in trying? Well, then, what does life become? When life has no hope of the life to come, and when life has no focus of in the life to come, then what takes over the life is the here and now. And you know, if this is all we've got, then even the Bible tells us, eat, drink, and make the best of it. Because if Christ isn't risen, and this is all we got, well, let's make the best of it now. Because if you don't make the best of it now, you've lost everything you've got. And so life for me became trying to fill my life with fun, trying to fill my life with pleasure, trying to fill my life with adventure, trying to fill my life with enjoyment of some sort. Now, having said that, there are different ways of going about that. Some people become great doctors and great literary artists and great poets or great musicians or great lawyers or whatever, great philanthropists, great social workers. And people can find great satisfaction in some of these things. But other people go into what is called the bad things of life. And we go into trying to fill the void and find satisfaction in life, well, not with the so-called good things of life, but with the bad things of life, like drugs or alcohol or immorality and so on. I didn't go towards the good things of life. I went to the so-called bad things of life. And it's a bad thing. But at the same time, it's important to clarify something. You know, I believe that perhaps in hell, we'll find more people that got there through the good things of life than people that got there through the bad things of life. Because it just might be, you know, that those people that went after the bad things of life, well, they always knew it was bad. And perhaps in their own heart of hearts, they were closer to being open to the gospel, to being open to a Savior, to being open to admitting that they did not deserve heaven in the first place. And so we're more open to a Savior than people who felt great sense of accomplishment by the good thing that they've accomplished in life. So whatever it is in life, and I say this humbly, that keeps you from a personal relationship with Christ, well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And it's a difficult thing and a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because there's great deception in good works. And there's great deception in success and self-accomplishment. So anyway, I did go after those bad things in life. When I was about 15 years of age, a fellow moved in next door to my parents' house, and he was several years older than myself. He was about 19 or 20 years old at the time, and he had been converted down at South Beach, Florida, by the preaching of a man they used to call Holy Joe, who used to go to the beach and preach in the open air. And this fellow, my neighbor next door, was a surfer, and he was gloriously converted to the Lord Jesus. And he went to, and was going at the time, to Florida Bible College. I don't know what that means to you. But anyway, he had a zeal for the Lord and a zeal for the gospel, and he tried witnessing to me. And so one day, you know, he called me over, and I went inside, and he opened the Word of God to me. And he began to show me verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so he showed me, listen, salvation is not based on our works. Salvation is not based on our ability to be good enough to get to heaven, to earn God's approval. And that was shocking to me. And then he went on to other verses like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so he showed me that salvation was not by works, but it was based on believing. And that it wasn't something we earned, it was a gift of God. And not only was it a gift of God, it was free. And it was based on believing. In fact, they had an illustration that they used. They used to go like this and say, this is God, and this is man. And man was made to have fellowship with God. But man sinned. And so sin came between us and God. But God knew we couldn't save ourselves. God knew we couldn't ever undo our sin. And so God had to save us. And he did this by sending his Son, who came, and he personally died for all our sins. And if he died for all our sins, how many sins can we die for or pay for? And the answer is no. And he said, that's right. You see, it's by believing. And it was shocking to me in that sense. And so at that point he said, all you have to do is believe. And I thought, well, I believe that. I mean, I've always heard about Jesus. I haven't necessarily heard it this way, but I've always heard about Jesus, and I've heard about the cross, and I've heard about sin, and I've heard about heaven, and I've heard about hell. And I said, well, I believe that. In a sense, I've always believed that. I didn't say that, but in my mind, I thought that. And then he made a mistake. He said, well, if you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. And I said, it does? He took me to another scripture. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. And then the next verse says, and if you reject this, you're calling God a liar. Whoa. I'm never going to call God a liar, not me. He said, well, if you believe that, you're saved. I am. The Bible says you are. And I thought to myself, man, this is tremendous. Credit card. Remember when you were a kid, you wanted to go to the store and buy shoes and clothes, and Dad would give you the credit card. Man, it was easy to buy when you didn't have to pay for it, wasn't it? Ha! And that's what salvation was to me. There was no message of repentance in it. To me, Jesus died for my sin. He paid it all. Ooh, I got a credit card. I can live any way I want. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to worry about hell, because Jesus paid it all. Man, what a salvation. I want to say two things. Number one, there is no such salvation. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And number two, it is possible to be converted to the gospel here without being converted to the Lord from you. I want to say that again. It is possible to be converted to the gospel here without being converted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, from the heart. That was me. I could argue the gospel. I could analyze it. I could present it. In fact, I could argue how It made sense. Let's say I was 10 years old when I sinned the first time. Man, I sinned. Well, let me ask you, how many sins do you need to commit in order to not be perfect anymore? One or 10,000? Well, last I checked, one would be the number. Yeah? So, if I sinned the first time when I was 10, and you know, I really felt bad about it. I'm not perfect anymore. And now, I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to change. And now I live 153 years. And never sin again. What did those 153 years have to do with that one sin that I committed when I was 10? Still a sinner, you know. And not only that, but what glory is there in living the 153 years that are left to come, living it perfectly? What glory is that to me? That's what I should have done in the first place. And so we have to be careful with our minds, don't we? And here I was, unsaved, and yet it made sense to me. If we were going to be saved then, well, I couldn't do it. God would have to do it. And I could understand why it couldn't be by works. I could see why it had to be by faith. I was going to Jesuit school at the time. Now, I didn't like Jesuit school. And the reason I didn't like Jesuit school was probably not for things you were thinking about. I didn't like Jesuit school because it was dull and dreary, and the most beautiful things that God has made on earth weren't there. Yeah. So I wanted out of Jesuit school so I could go to public school to look at all those gorgeous women. Oh, I hated going to school all day long having to look only at men and boys. Well, I had tried, but I never had accomplished it. I tried to do bad things, never got me kicked out. My grandmother's money had helped. But the next day after meeting with my neighbor, I went in there, and I went to see one of the priests who was a good friend of mine, and I said, man, I can't believe you guys. What are you talking about? I said, man, now I know why you don't want people reading the Bible. He said, what? I said, yeah, now I understand. The Bible says salvation is a gift. The Bible says salvation is by the works of Christ, by His sufferings on the cross, and it's free to all who believe. And that people can come to God straight through Christ. And now I understand if people read that message in the Bible, they'll realize they don't need you anymore. And if they realize they don't need you anymore, you won't be able to get their money anymore. Ooh, I was kicked out within 48 hours. Well, anyway, I was so happy till I got home. And my father, he was upset, and he wanted to know what I had done to get kicked out of school. Well, I almost lost my life there. How do you explain to your father that you got kicked out of school, religious school, by talking about Jesus Christ? That was me. My life continued onwards, and I'll try and hurry because my time is very short and I struggle getting this all in. But anyway, when I was about 20 years old, one of the worst things that ever happened to me happened. I met John Brower. No, I'm just kidding. But I did meet John Brower. Anyway, I went to work for Southern Bell in Florida. And I was assigned to Jonathan Brower's crew. So he was there before I was. But the fellow who was the foreman there, in fact, he's the man that led John Brower to the Lord. His name was Bob Beers. And he was my foreman. And they used to call him B.B. Not for Bob Beers, but for Bible Bob. So that was his nickname, BB. BB. BB's coming. BB's around the corner. Anyway, he was kind of fanatical, so I kept my distance for a while. And you could always see him, you know, when he had a chance, open the scriptures and talking to his men. And I had been there about a month. And I was struggling putting a phone in at Greenbrier Old Folks Home. And it was very hot, up in a boiler room there. And I couldn't make heads or tails of what I had to do. And I got very frustrated, and in my frustration, I called the dispatcher, and I said, send somebody out here. I can't do this thing. And I just hung up. And within 5 minutes, BB shows up. So he shows up, and we're in there, and it didn't take him but a couple of minutes to figure out what the problem was and put it together. And it was so simple, I should have seen it. And it's one of those moments that you feel really stupid, you know? And so
he's your boss, and you know, I felt kind of dumb, and so I thought, well, let me break the ice here and, you know, start some small talk. So of all things I said to that man was this: man, it's hot in here, ain't it? And he looked up and he said, you think this is hot? And I was sweating. I said, well, yeah. And he said, wait till you get to hell, buddy. And I said, hell? I'm not going to hell. He said, the wages of sin is death. I said, yeah, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a Christian. Jesus died for my sin. I'm going to heaven. I had hair back then, really long, to, you know, way down my shoulders to my back, real gorgeous black hair. And I was into bodybuilding and karate. And anyway, I wasn't as pretty as I am now because there was less of me then, but, you know. So he looked at me, and his eyes almost popped out, and he said, you're a Christian? And I said, yeah. He said, if you're a Christian, why do you look the way you do? Man, I thought I was doing pretty good on that department, but if you're a Christian, why do you act the way you do? If you're a Christian, why do you talk the way you do? If you're a Christian, why do I see you in the afternoon with the crowd that you're with at the bar? And I said, what are you talking about, man? And he opened other scriptures in the New Testament, how God had sent his son. But then he said, listen, go to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Don't just read verse 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then he showed me scriptures like, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, even your holiness, your sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I thought, man, nobody's ever really shown me that part of it. I mean, I never really understood that part. And there I made a critical mistake. And I share it again, especially with the young. I made the mistake of assuming I was a Christian. And so I thought, well, if that's what a Christian does, if that's how a Christian looks, if that's how a Christian acts, and I'm a Christian, well, then I better start looking like a Christian, doing what Christians do, and acting like Christians. But the problem was, I wasn't a Christian. I had never been born again, you see. There had never been a moment in my life where I had come under that conviction of sin, that I understood I was lost and guilty before a holy God. And that there the offer was given me that he would become my personal savior. And as one in that condition of being lost without any hope and desirous of being saved, I had trusted Christ. I had never believed in him in that way. You see, there is no such thing as I've always believed in him. There's no such thing. Because the Bible makes it clear we must be born again. Meaning, we must believe on him in that unique way of knowing we're lost, knowing we're under the condemnation of God, the judgment of God, and in that condition, also acknowledging we can do nothing for ourselves. We can never earn God's favor or forgiveness. There, seeing Christ as God's provision, the one who took our sins and took our place on the cross, and only because he took my place on the cross can I ever have forgiveness and salvation from a holy God. That is in the way that we must believe in him. This is why religion is such a dangerous thing. Because religion tells people, be good. God wants you to be good. He does. It's true. But be good. So long as you're good, so long as you don't do anything drastically evil, so long as you go to church and you try your best, you'll be okay. You'll make it to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. That is not what God says. And that is what religion teaches us. And so it gives people a sense of security, false security, a blanket, as it were, a shield against the Word of God that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this is why when Christians raise up their children, they tell their children, this is why you misbehave. This is why you disobey your parents, because you're a sinner, see? And this is why Christ came. This is why Christ had to die on the cross. Because you're a sinner. That's why you just bit your sister. That's why you just kicked your brother. That's why you just stole the cookie you were told not to eat. You're a sinner. This is the wonder of why Jesus came. He came and he died for our sins. And you, little one, you need to be saved. You need to trust Him. You need to receive Him as your Savior. Because unless you receive Him as your Savior, you will perish. You need to be saved. Religion is a very dangerous thing. So, anyway, I made that tremendous mistake. I assumed I was a Christian, and I cut my hair. And I started going out to the church. And I was baptized. And I broke bread. But I wasn't saved. I was still lost. We don't become Christians by acting like Christians. And all the trying to be Christians doesn't make us Christians. Christians can only be Christians by being born again. And the Christian life can only be lived by having the Spirit of God in us, having repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. I tried, but after a while I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take the hypocrisy anymore. One of the best things that happened to me was my wife, who's still my wife to this day, that I met during that time. Anyway, I was married. Bob Beers married her. John Brower was at our wedding and so on. But shortly after our wedding, I was tired of the whole thing and the hypocrisy. And I wanted money. And if happiness and fun and doing things is what made one happy, money was a key to doing those things. And so I gave my life over to making money, wanting to make money. Now, let me just backtrack for a moment, because it has to do with Bob Beers and my wife and how she was converted. Bob was a wonderful brother in the Lord, and he tried very hard to help me along, and I'd go to his home, and I always had dinner there, just a wonderful brother and so on. And he had four sons, and I really liked them, and they liked me and so on. But anyway, there was a youth work one night. And at that youth work, you know how boys get to being boys and playing around, and there was a hay ride, a hay wagon ride. And Bob's next to youngest son, his name was Brian, fell out of the wagon, and the wagon ran over him, and it crushed his aorta. And Brian died within minutes there. 16 years old. Nothing sends shockwaves through young people like the certainty of death. You're a second away from eternity. Where will you spend it, you see? And so here was finally the memorial service that they had for Brian. And I being Cuban, they're very passionate, loud people and so on. And all I had ever seen at funerals was just utter despair, mourning as those that have no hope, and the crying and the screaming and the women holding on to the caskets. I can't let them go. And all that horrible agony and so on. And, well, here you walk into, you know, an American people's funeral, and they're more reserved as a whole. I mean, at least the white ones are. And, you know, at the funeral, here was this memorial service, and it began with Bob Beers opening in prayer. And the first things out of his mouth was to give God thanks for God's goodness. And it was powerful to my heart. How this man has just lost a son. How can this man pray and thank God for his goodness? And then he went on and prayed for all the young people that were there. And one of the things that he said was how he thanked God that God gave up his son so that Bob could know he could be with his son forever. Because Brian was a believer. And then he prayed and asked that God would use his son's death to speak to the hearts of people and that some would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You know, I've preached and I've given my testimony many times. And to this day, as I recount that story, I believe God has used it to see people, even now, move to come to the Savior. Well, that girl that's my wife now, we were dating at that time. And she was there. And the preacher got up. And he preached on Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. And he spoke about the blood and how all in Egypt, both Jew and Egyptian, were under the wrath of God. They were all guilty. But it was those that got under the blood that were saved. Saved from judgment. And he went on and he explained that the Lamb of God isn't an animal, but it's His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came. And that now His Son has died on the cross and it's His blood that cleanses us and protects us from the judgment of God. And he asked, are you under the blood? If you're not under the blood, come and get under the blood. Get under the blood today. Well, that girl that I was dating, she came forward that day in her heart to Christ, and she got under the blood that day, and God saved her soul. The best thing that ever happened to me, next to the Lord Jesus, was to marry her. Anyway, as I said, now I'll leap forward. We were married, and I came back from the honeymoon, and I just wanted to go after money. And so I was successful in business. I put a business together. I had some ideas. They clicked very fast, and it worked. And I, as a young man, made a lot of money, et cetera, et cetera. And I was recognized to have accomplished things with different companies that nobody my age had ever done, that kind of thing. But with that came pride. With that came arrogance. With that came more wrong living. I was traveling away from home, drinking, gambling, casinos, all that kind of thing. My wife had a son. We had another son. We had another son. We had a daughter. She's pregnant. She's taken up with the children in the home. And then I'm going off and so on. And then I started using cocaine. When I started using cocaine, it changed things. You see, up to then, cocaine, the only way I can describe it was like, or drugs to me, was like an automobile. Or like when you're a kid, the first time you get a bike. You know how you really want a bike. And you get the bike, you sit on the bike, you start pedaling, man, you get to where you want to go faster than you've ever gotten. It serves you. See? And that's what drugs were to me. They served me. Made life better. Made life more pleasant. But cocaine changed everything. And one day, it was like being in a car. And you know, cars are great. They get you where you want to go. You control them. You put the brakes on, it stops, you park it, open the door, and you get out. But one day, well, I went to turn the wheel, and when I turned the wheel, the car didn't turn. It kept going straight. And I hit the brakes frantically, and it wouldn't stop. It started going faster. And I tried to park it, and I couldn't. And I tried to open the door to get off, you know. I don't like the ride anymore. But the door wouldn't open. And that was me. I ended up losing everything. And I know what it's like to be a horrible father. I know what it's like to be a horrible husband. I know what it's like to put vice ahead of my children and my family's well-being. I don't want to go into all the detail. Except to say, if somebody had told me I'd become a man like that when I was a kid or younger, I would have said it'll never happen in a million years. But there I was. I was doing sometimes $500 more a day in cocaine. My business falling apart, I needed money. I had contacts in the Bahamas. I put together some work with drug smugglers. And I used to arrange safe transportation for them and their aircraft through the Bahamas. Anyway, this was happening, and it was a way of getting money. You see, again, now getting money, rather than working for it, trying to fix things with a quick solution. I got involved in it, and I got involved in it way over my head. I remember coming home one night, and I came home, and I don't know where I'd been, what I'd been doing, but as I came home, it must have been in the middle of the night, 2, 3, 4, 5 a.m., and I went home, and I went into my boy's bedroom, and I looked in there, and there they were, sleeping. So young, sweet, at that age, you know. And something hit me, and I just couldn't stand looking at it. And the thought came to me, these children are cursed. These children are cursed. And I remember shutting the door and turning away because there was a pain, and I just couldn't stand looking at them. And the reason was that I felt they were cursed, because I couldn't imagine anything worse in this world than being a child and having me for a father. I went back into my bedroom, and my wife was there, for which I thank God. And I remember lying down in bed next to her and thinking in my mind, God, if you exist, why do you let me hurt the people I hurt? Well, first of all, let me say, that's the cry of an unbeliever. There's one thing that the believer knows, even when things get hard and difficult in life, that there's only one who is good and one who can be trusted, even if we don't understand, and He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. That cry was a cry kind of like Adam's cry. When he sinned, the first thing he said to God was, the woman you gave me. You know, men been blaming women ever since, haven't they, for problems. And so, it wasn't God's fault. And the cry of the believer is never to blame God, you see. But that's what I cried that night. If you're God, Why do you let me hurt the people I love most? If you're God, why do you let me go on? If you're God, why don't you stop me? If you're alive. At the same time that I say that, I also say that God's not looking for perfect theology. He's looking for hearts that are sincere in wanting to deal with the realities of sin and the realities of this life and the issues of this life. And so I believe the Lord, in His way, heard that. The next day I woke up and I went right back to living the same way I'd always lived. And that's the horror of that. That every day it leaves you miserable. Every day it fails, sin fails to keep its promises to make you happy. And you hate it at night. But when you get up in the morning, you've got nothing else to go to, you know. And so against hope, you go right back to the thing that made you miserable the day before. Hoping against hope that somehow today it'll do for me what it never did. Several months later, there was a shipment of cocaine coming in from Colombia. And there was a substantial amount of cocaine, about 1,000 pounds of cocaine. And the aircraft had 3 people in it, 2 pilots and 1 Colombian fellow watching to make sure that they did what they were supposed to do. Anyway, they had mechanical problems and they had to land in the middle of the night in a little island called Great Inagua in the Bahamas. The police came out and arrested them. But they didn't see the third guy. He slipped out in darkness, and he hid in the bush. And the police took the 1,000 pounds of cocaine with the 2 prisoners and put about 700 of the pounds of the cocaine with the prisoners. And then they took 300 pounds and hid it for themselves to come back and get it later, you say. So the police left with their great bust and their 2 prisoners. And the third guy came out from hiding, and he went and took the cocaine, and he went and hid it somewhere else. And that's about the time that I got communication, and it was basically to go down to Great Inagua and get him out and bring him to the States. He was Colombian, and so he didn't have the proper documentation, so I got a pilot and an aircraft, and I went down there, and I went down there simply to pick him up because I knew what he looked like, who he was, and where he was hiding. But I didn't know he had the cocaine. When I got there, he told me he had the cocaine, and so I had a boat waiting for him in a little island called Bimini, that we were going to put him in the boat and then just bring him in like if he had been out fishing that day. But when I realized he had the cocaine, and there I was with the pilot, and I had the arrangement of the boat waiting in Bimini, I said, no, let's take the stuff now. He wanted to come back and get it later. I said, we're taking it now. Anyway, in the middle of the night, he went, hid at the end of the runway. We went to the end of the runway, opened the door, jumped out, threw the cocaine. He jumped in and we took off. Well, I was high on the hog, counting my millions. But the Lord was working. And I wasn't even paying attention. All I know is when I landed in Bimini and opened the door, there were helicopters hovering around, military aircraft, commandos jumping out, and we were arrested there. I mention this because they took me and they flew me from Bimini to Nassau, to what eventually would be Her Majesty's prison at Fox Hill. And they flew me to Nassau because they wanted to put me in a secure setting where I could not get out. And in doing that, they put me right back on one of their helicopters and flew me to Nassau. Now, these helicopters were military helicopters, so that they had no doors. They were open on the side. And as we were flying and flying over the water going to Nassau, I was sick of sin. I was tired of my life. I was tired of the failure. I was tired of the memories. I thought to myself, my mother, the tears I've brought her, my wife, the pain I've brought her, my children are better off without me. And so there I was in that plane, in that helicopter, and all I had to do was take a little hop, and I was out. And see, this is why I read the verse in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there I was in that helicopter, and there was that loser of man who had failed miserably as I had failed. And yet in my mind, what I was thinking was this, Henry, you're a tough guy. You've always been a tough guy, man. And this is your last chance. Go out with a bang. Jump. The headlines will hit it. Jumped off. Go out in glory, man. Set your wife free. Set your mother free.